Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a damp old morning. If it keeps on like this, there'll not be much running about outside today. But it's nice to be able to start off here in the warm and comfortable atmosphere of our school, and above all, to start off looking at the Word of God, Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to read verses that we perhaps have become familiar with, but we need ever to read them again, because it's like when you come to the bottom of that bowl of ice cream. You don't scrape the bowl once, but you go back again and you scrape 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 until you think you have every tiny little bit of ice cream all gathered up. Well, in a far more wonderful fashion, we'll come to the Word of God. One reading of it doesn't gather all that's there together. We have to go back again and again and again. Each time we'll find something new. Not a tiny little scraping that you get when you run the spoon round the bowl, but you get a full spoonful when you go back again and again to the Word of God. So, we're reading from verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. In the Bible, we are not given too much by way of explicit descriptions of what heaven is like. Now, we're told it's a wonderful place, we're told it's a happy place, we're told it's a glorious place, but we're not given any really specific descriptions of heaven. There are pictures presented to us in the Bible of what heaven will be like. For instance, I'm sure that the land of Israel was, in past times, a picture of heaven. Maybe I could just tell you this. If you ever go to Israel today, you will not see the Israel that Israel saw when they came out of Egypt and entered into the promised land. There's a big difference between what the land of Israel back then looked like and what it looks like today. And the reason for that is that after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and his ascension up to heaven, judgment came upon the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Lord Jesus. That was in the year A.D. 70. That's a long time ago. And the Romans basically destroyed Jerusalem, and they took the Jews out of the land, and they were sold into slavery everywhere in the world, which explains to some degree today why it is you find Jews everywhere in the world. That dispersion started in AD 70 when the Romans overthrew the nation. With the Jew being taken out of the land was neglected. And those who came in invariably had just flocks, herds of sheep and goats. Sheep and goats live on whatever grows, and they just ate everything they came across. And when they had eaten everything, the grass, as well as all the leaves and so forth on trees that they could reach. And you know, the funny thing is, a goat can climb a tree. It is that nimble. It can climb quite a few trees anyway, if there's a foothold at all. And so they nibbled everything. And when the one who was in charge, the shepherd, So the grass was all, he moved on somewhere else. So the land really became desolate. And modern Israel, and remember, Israel as a nation only came into existence again in 1948. And one of the first things the new nation set about doing was reclaiming the land from desolation. And they set up all sorts of schemes to irrigate the land, which had become to a large degree desert, and to make it fertile again. And they have, to a very large degree, managed that, but still, it is not the land flowing with milk and honey that it was in the days of Joshua. So I'm saying that back then, when it was this abundantly fruitful land, it was a picture of heaven. The picture of heaven. In Israel, the farmers have two crops every year, two harvests, not like here. When farmers count themselves doing pretty good if they get one crop. And what an anxious time there is when it comes round to August. They're watching the weather to see if it will dry up, if it will be sunny enough to ripen the crops. And they're worried. But even today in Israel, they have no trouble getting two crops, two harvests. So it does picture for us the bounty, the glory, the fullness of heaven. But that's really all we're told about heaven. We're not given any very detailed descriptions of heaven. But on the other hand, we are given some details about what we, who are saved, I have to say that, never, if you're not saved, never think that when I'm talking about those who are going to heaven, I'm talking about you. You may be sitting among those who are going to heaven, but that doesn't make you one of those going to heaven. You're not going to heaven unless you're saved, unless you're born again, unless you're converted. That's why we never have an assembly, but I press that on you, that you must be saved. Going to heaven. For those of us who are going to heaven, there is presented to us in the Bible quite a bit of information about what we will be like when we get to heaven. Now here we are in this wonderful parable, and the king has come. Isn't it wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus as a king? We like to sing that hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. For every Christian today, the Lord Jesus is King. He rules and He reigns over us. We obey Him. We pay homage and worship to Him. He's our King. His authority is greater than anyone else's. But He's not the King as far as the world is concerned. And maybe even some in this little gathering, you don't consider Him king. You don't live by what He says. You defy Him. You refuse what He says. When He says you must be born again, you don't even heed. You don't even heed that. You've turned your back on that command again and again and again. He's not your king. He's not the king of the world. But one day He's coming back, and the world will see that the Lord Jesus is indeed king. And He will gather all those who profess to be Christians before Him, and He speaks to them. Now on that day, it will be a day of glory for the people of God. The sheep and the goats. I've told you that you couldn't tell the difference between a sheep and a goat, sort of animals that you would have found in Israel. Just looking at them, they just look the same, but they're not the same. But on this day, when the Lord Jesus comes again, and He has the sheep and the goats all gathered together, the saved and the people who say they're saved but aren't saved, and they're all there, and He divides them. The thing is this, if we were there as observers, we would easily tell who was a sheep and who was a goat. Because when the Lord Jesus comes again, all those who are saved, those who are alive when he comes and who are Christians, those who have died before he came, they're raised from the grave. And all of those who are Christians, all of those who are saved right from the dead of Adam will be glorified. Will be glorified. So they will be wearing. Well, how can we describe it? They shall be wearing the eternal glory that belongs to the people of God, those who are saved. In Revelation, this is all just by way of preparation for this morning. Revelation chapter 1, and you remember how we read in this chapter that he has made us kings and priests, verse 6. But in the verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars. This is the Lord Jesus now. John sees the Lord Jesus. He has come to visit John and give to him this book, the book of the Revelation. And as John turns, he sees the Lord, and in his right hand are 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that is his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. That was what the face of the Lord Jesus was like the sun, shining in his glory. Shining in his glory. For you older ones, just look at the verses surrounding the verse we're looking at, and you'll see 7 features of the Lord described for us. His head, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his hands, his mouth, his countenance. And you can think about that and just look at that. It's given for your information. But the important thing is his face will shine with glory. Now, we are told by just a few pages in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Are you included in that statement today? There are boys and girls here who can read that verse and read it truly, honestly, and I'm sure read it with gladness. Now are we the sons of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, it hasn't really been revealed to any great extent what we shall be, what we shall be like. But then John says, but we know, oh boys and girls, Christianity is a religion of certainty. Certainty. We don't know everything, but there are things we do know and can be absolutely sure about. You talk to the unsaved person, you say to them, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. That's not very certain. That's not very sure. You ask the Christian, and you say, are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. God saved me. And they'll be able to even give you the date that happened, most likely. And some of us could even give the time when it happened. But they're sure. Are you sure today? So John is saying, we're not sure about all the things that we will be like in heaven, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Just you think about that. We shall be like him. When we get to heaven, we're going to bear a likeness to the Lord Jesus. It says, as I read earlier, Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, his countenance was as the sun. The child of God is going to wear a glory that is indescribable now. We just can't conceive what it would be like to be there. Well, the king has come. The righteous, the saved, are about to enter into their eternal inheritance. What a wonderful thing that is. We're going to be a glorious people in that glorious kingdom. A glorious people. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, we read these words. Matthew 13, verse 43, the then refers to the day we're looking at here, when the Lord Jesus comes again. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's a nice little phrase the Lord Jesus used many, many times. I suppose, while it's not used exactly as he used it, there's little phrases very like it. Open your ears and listen! Means the same. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Have you ears to hear this morning? Or have I just read this to you and it never meant a thing to you? You didn't hear it! Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what lies ahead of the child of God. If you're not saved, it doesn't lie ahead of you. Oh, please get saved. Oh, please get saved. The kingdom that we're about to inherit will be a place of great glory for the people of God. Then I want you to notice, we're back in Matthew chapter 25, I want you to notice that the Savior indicates very clearly that the inheritance of the child of God is safe and secure. We're going to enjoy it. Then shall the king say, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Prepare. Prepared. That's why I say it's absolutely certain. It's made ready. It's made ready. And if you see what else he says regarding that, it's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's prepared for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. God has been working for you since before the foundation of the world. Before you were born, God preparing a place. It's just beyond us, isn't it? Isn't it just beyond us to think that God has been doing this for us? So we're absolutely certain that we're going to go there. Turn to those very well-known and very blessed words in John chapter 14. The Savior has been informing his disciples about Calvary and the cross and his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And these things have naturally enough been troubling and disturbing the disciples. They did not like the idea of the Savior suffering and then his departing from them, so their hearts troubled. And the Savior says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So the preparation began before the foundations of the world. It has been carrying on. And the Savior at this very moment is engaged in that work. How splendid a place must heaven be. If the God of heaven, remember, he created the stars, the moon, the sun, the earth, and all that we see in 6 days. But he's preparing a place for his people now for thousands of years. How splendid it must be. How unspeakably glorious it must be. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he goes on, I might just have you notice verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we're reading in Matthew 25, he's come.
for his people. That lies in the future. He's working on the preparations that we've been thinking about at the moment, but he's coming again to gather his people into that place that's prepared for us. One more verse, and we'll bring our study this morning to a close. Maybe we didn't get too far, but oh, I hope that what I said has been a sweet and blessed source to your soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I want you to think on these words. But it is written, Paul's quoting scripture, but it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Didn't I tell you that though we get a hint or two of what heaven is like, it really is more than we can even imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hasn't heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. In other words, he can't even imagine what it is God has prepared. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love the Lord this morning, boys and girls? Do you love the Lord this morning? If you love the Lord, then he's working at this moment for you. And he's going to take you to a place of glory beyond our imaginings. But he's doing it for those that love him. That love him. Do you love the Lord this morning? Oh, I hope you do. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Come and receive him as yours. I was reading this morning, in my own reading, Luke chapter 19, the man Zacchaeus. You can read the story. And there, the Lord Jesus came looking for him. Now, there was an interest in Zacchaeus' heart in seeing the Lord. He was a rich man, he was a rich sinner. He was a bit of a rogue, and maybe more than just a bit. But suddenly in his heart there came an interest in the Lord Jesus. And he heard he was passing by. And God put in his heart a desire to see him. Up until that time he had lived only for making money. But there arose in his heart an interest in seeing Christ. And he dropped his money making. And he left the office, if I might put it like that. And he went down to the road where he knew the Savior would be travelling on, and there were crowds there, and he was a short man. And he couldn't see. So he ran down the road and he climbed up into a tree so that he could see the Savior. Wonderful how, boys and girls, it's wonderful how God can put it in the heart of a sinner. A desire to see the Lord. A desire that nothing will stop. There he was behind the big men that were gathered and maybe big women as well, but he couldn't see over. He didn't then say, "Ah, I'm going home. I can't see him." No. He ran down the road till he come to a tree and he climbed up into the tree so that he could look down on the Lord Jesus. God had put in his heart a desire to see the Savior. Oh, that God would put in your heart a desire to see the Savior. And the Savior came and he looked up. And the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Oh, look, there's a man in the tree." The Lord Jesus had known from all eternity about that meeting. And he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus." He was near. He knew him from all eternity. "Come down," he said. "For today I must dwell in your house." From this day you and I are going to form a relationship. And he hastened down. And he received him joyfully into his home. And then he announced something, this man Zacchaeus. He announced that from that moment his life was changed. He acknowledged that he had taken that which he shouldn't have taken. He had really deceived men and women and robbed them. But he said, "If I have taken anything from any man or woman that I shouldn't, I'll restore it fourfold."
not just get back what I took, but I'll get back what I took plus. And I'll take the half of my goods and I'll give it to the poor. His heart was changed.
Boys and girls,
come to Christ today.
We'll be coming back to Matthew 25, I know. You're saying, will we ever get to the end of it? Well, yes, we will. But I hope that you're enjoying our little visits to this passage in God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, do ask Thee to work in the hearts of boys and girls here as You work in the heart of Zacchaeus. In a moment, Lord, he had a burning desire to see Jesus Christ. Lord, in like manner, put that desire in the hearts of each boy and girl here who is not saved, and save them. Bless the school today in all its ways, the teachers, the pupils, the parents at home. Lord, look down in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.